Well, good morning, everybody. It's so great to see everybody in church. We almost have a full house today. That's great. You know, we've been waiting to add chairs, and I know spring is in the air. Easter's coming. Good year. The best is yet to come. How many believe that, right? The best is yet to come. God has more in store. If you're joining us at home, we're so excited that you're with us today. Can we welcome everybody at home that's watching? Come on, church, making some noise. And if you're here for the first time, we're so excited you came. We're in this sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it really is a powerful series that helps us go beneath the surface of our lives and deal with what God wants us to deal with. Stuff that we have stuffed, pushed down, and avoided. And in this series, we're learning how to give Jesus access. This is a picture of our lives, isn't it? The top part of the iceberg is what everybody sees, but there's this whole inner life that we have that really depicts and defines who we really are. The whole foundation of this series is this, that it is impossible to be spiritually mature while being emotionally immature. And that is the heart and soul and the foundation of this series. God wants us to grow. God wants us to mature. God does not want us to remain as emotional infants. And what we're learning is that our emotional health has a direct impact on our spiritual health. It's not information only that we're after. It's transformation. And that's what this church is about. If you're new to our church, this is what the heart and soul of our church is, to lead you into a transforming relationship with Jesus. We're not interested in getting religion in you, and we don't want you to become religious, because actually God hates religion. If you want to look at, I preached a whole sermon on that. Go to the archives. God hates religion. Why? Because religion doesn't produce life. God wants you to have a living relationship with him that goes beyond the superficial or the superficialities. Is that a word? That's the beauty about being a pastor. You can say anything. And everyone's like, amen, amen. I won't try to say it again, but you know what I'm saying. Beyond the superficialness of your life. Stop, Joe, stop. He wants us to go beyond the surface, and he wants us to engage with him and to find a relationship with him, a relationship that changes who you are, a relationship that transforms your life. You may ask, how do I know if I have religion or relationship? Religion doesn't change you. Relationship does. And that's why some of you are stuck in your lives, spiritually speaking. You've given up on the church. Maybe you've given up on God because you're not seeing a difference. Well, we're asking you and encouraging you to give Jesus access to what's beneath your life. And I guarantee this, wherever Jesus goes and whoever Jesus touches will forever be changed. Amen. Will forever be changed. So this week we're going to be talking about going back to go forward. We're going to talk about our FU, family of origin. We're going to talk about our tribe growing up. We're going to talk about the impact that our family had upon us as children. Because God chose you to be born in a particular family, at a particular moment in history, at a particular time. And emotionally healthy spirituality is all about embracing that. It's about embracing where God has birthed you. It's about embracing what God has allowed to happen in your life. And for a lot of us, being born in the family that we have has provided a lot of opportunities, and there are a lot of blessings, and for a lot of us, there has been some baggage that we've picked up in our family of origin. So a key part to emotionally healthy spirituality is understanding how your fu impacted you and influenced you both positively and negatively. I know this might be hard because we don't want to shame or blame our family for everything. Because if we're honest, I think we all would agree that our family did the best that they could. Our parents did the best that they could. Maybe whoever raised you did the best that they could. But it is understanding that there's no perfect family. That every family has a little crazy in it. I was tempted to rename this series My Crazy Family, but I didn't want to offend anybody, including my parents. Love you, Mom. Love you, Dad. Talking about my family, if I were to show a photo of your family, what would that family photo say about your upbringing? What would it say about the temperature in your family? What would it say about what you experienced in your family? What would it say about the messages you received? Well, here is a photo of my family growing up. My awesome mom and dad, married 52 years now. They'll be 53 this year. You can see me. I had the cool suit with a little hand, you know, like, what's up? It's like, what's up? I had the cool glasses. These are real, needed. I had them as a kid. They kind of look like gazelles. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, but my little brother, he's awesome. He's a pastor in Ohio. My little sister, she's on staff at a church in Georgia. My parents, awesome. Mom and dad. My parents did everything they could to raise us the best way they knew how. My mom didn't have a father growing up. She knew her father, but she didn't have a relationship with her father. And her mom was verbally abusive, had a very, very bad temper. So she didn't have a point of reference to how to raise us. My dad, similar situation, you know, his dad and him didn't have the best of relationship. There was tempers in that family. Families were loud. But they did what they could to raise us in the way of the Lord. My parents were first generation Christ followers. My mom came to Christ first, and then my dad met her. I think they met on a bus in the city. And my dad wanted to date my mom, but my mom was not going out with an unbeliever at the time, you know what I mean? So my dad that night went to church with her and gave his life to Christ. I think is how it goes. And finally got a date with my mom. But they were first generation Christ followers. And my mom, I had to talk with her last night because I'm a little nervous talking about our family. I love my parents. I love my family. I don't want to shame anyone in my family, my parents. But my mom did tell me that she did a lot of reading and books, and she talked to a lot of people on how to raise her kids. And she wasn't perfect. My parents weren't perfect. They had some issues in their life that was passed down from their parents and eventually passed down to us. I don't know where it was, and we were talking about this last night. Both my parents were disciplinarians. Usually in some families, you have one that's a disciplinarian and the other one that's always loving, you know? Although both are loving, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I'll just go to Mom. She's the nice one, right? But they were both disciplinarians, and they were strict, and they really pushed schooling and education on us because they wanted us to succeed in life. That was their intent. But somewhere along the line, I got the wires crossed, and I thought that in order to be pleasing, I had to perform. And it was just a message I received. No fault to my parents. It's just I wasn't good at school. I hated school. But I just didn't care about school, but I never really reached those high grades, those high marks. And I kind of felt that, you know what, in order for me to be accepted and feel love, I had to achieve. So guess what I took into my adulthood years? I was driven to achieve, to perform, so that I could be accepted by other people, so that I can find value and self-worth to my own life. And that drive to perform and achieve really is what led to my burnout years ago. Because I was striving and I thought outward success is what defined who I was. And I realized that eventually that striving and that pushing burned me out. And I really discovered that I had crashed and I was empty. And I was missing something in my life. It was during the season of recovery that I recognized that my identity was tied in my performance. And I had to allow Jesus to transform that in my life so that my identity was not tied to how successful I was outwardly, but my identity was transformed to be in Christ Jesus. I had to learn that before I did anything in this world, God was pleased with me. He approved me. He affirmed me. I was his child. That there is nothing that I can do to make him happier. That was a transition in which I had to really go through my life and say, God, transform those areas of my life so that I can become like you. You see, all of us are born into a physical family. And this is the problem with our family. That there's no such thing as a perfect family. Why? Because of sin. Sin came into the world in the first family called Adam and Eve, right? They made the first sin. And because of that sin, every single one of us are born into sin and experience deformation. I wrote this because this is where I'm at in understanding this. We are all born into a physical family and experience deformation. Pause. Don't read the rest. Deformation. I want you to think about, well, what kind of deformation, Pastor? Well, I want you to think about your family now of origin. How was it? Was it loud? Was it angry? Did you avoid difficult emotions? Was there alcoholism? Was there abuse? Was there neglect? Was there distancing between you and a parent or you and a loved one? Were there cutoffs? Were there family arguments, meaning amongst relatives? There could have been a lot of good, a lot of fun, and I'm sure all of our family have a lot of fun parts to it. There was fun and holidays and great times with family. But in order for us to go forward, we have to go back and not just look at the good, but look at the ugly side of our lives. Because without realizing it, our family of origin really impacts on how we see the world. We receive messages from family members and loved ones that we take on in our minds and in our hearts, our lives. And we carry those things into our adulthood years. And guess what we do? We parent the same way we were parented. Or we repeat the patterns of our family without even realizing it. And we don't even, we do this subconsciously, we don't even realize how we're acting just like our parents did. I remember, you've heard this growing up, us as children will tell our parents, you know what, when I grow up, I don't want to be like you. Right? I'm not going to be like you. And guess what happens when we grow up? We're just like them, right? We're like, wait, am I becoming my father? Like, am I like... You start walking like him, and, you know, I start walking like him and talking like him, and I'm like, wait, oh my goodness, what's going on? I'm my dad. And that's good for all the positive things. That's great. But there are also those negative things that we have to look at and ask Jesus to transform our hearts, transform our lives, transform our patterns of behavior and how we act, speak, and think, and live. You see, this is a saying in emotionally healthy spirituality. I'll go back to this. Jesus may live in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. When the Bible talks about generations, he doesn't just talk about your generation. He talks about your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents. They all have impact on you. And unfortunately, Some of us have experienced deformation because of sin, because of trauma, because of neglect. But this is what's beautiful. Let's go back. We're all born into a physical family, experience deformation. Then we are birthed into the family of God through salvation. We become born again. Through faith in Jesus, we are born again. And we are born into the family of God. That means we have a new father who is our heavenly father. And we have new brothers and sisters. And you know what God does? I love it because I love that he says we are born into the family of God. We become children. We get to start over as children. And God then reparents us. God the Father begins to reparent us. He's called the Father because he is our heavenly Father, and he desires to parent us as his children. He gives us value. He gives us worth. The biggest challenge for a lot of us is that we look at our heavenly Father the way we look at our earthly father. And some of us are caught up because we think God is just like our father. But our heavenly Father is not like your earthly father, especially if you've had a bad relationship with your dad. Our heavenly Father promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Actually, the Bible says when your mother and father forsake you, God will never forsake you. God will never forsake you. He loves you. He gives you value and worth. He's loved you before you even born. Before you even formed in your mother's womb, he loved you. He set you apart. He named you. And when he named you, he's given you a new name. You might have an earthly name like John and Joe and Sally and Ruth, whatever your name is, but you have a heavenly name given by a heavenly father. You are called righteousness. You are called holy. You are called perfect. Do you know that God calls you perfect? You are perfect. You are the apple of his eye. You are the reason why he exists, to love you. And he created you to be the focus of his love. And there's nothing that you can do to separate God's love from you. Nothing. Nothing that you can do. So you are birthed into the family of God as children of God. I would dare to say that your spiritual family is more your family than your earthly family. Isn't that good? It's true. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we begin as children and learn how to become who God originally intended for us to become through transformation. We become what God originally intended for us to become. We're born into sin. We experience the deformation of sin in our life, whether it be from our family of origin or the experiences and traumas of our life. And then we come to Christ Jesus through faith, born into the family of God, and now we're in a journey of transformation, learning how to act like children of God, learning how to love, learning how to forgive, learning how to reflect the heart of our daddy. Truth is, I want people to see me. I want them to see my daddy. I want them to see the characteristics of my father, both physically but also spiritually. Spiritually. And that's what this journey is about. It's about learning. It's about growing up, becoming mature, and learning how to do life in the family of God. The problem is we all bring our habits, patterns, and behaviors into the new family. That's why we have so many church problems. I say that not for our church, but for the general church of Jesus Christ, right? And that's why people go to church and they say, oh my gosh, that church. And that's because the church, the problem with the church is made up of people. People. If you find a perfect church, there will be no people there. The truth. Bible is made up of people who bring in their habits, patterns, behaviors, their triggers, their view, and what we're learning. This is God's plan. That's why gathering is so important. That's why learning how to do life, because we're learning how to love and forgive and become like Christ. So let me keep going. So Jesus lives in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. Now notice this passage, Exodus 20, verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous God. punishing the children for the sins of the parents. Doesn't that sound harsh? To the third and fourth generation. Notice generational. Generational pain. Some of you are the recipients of that. Alcoholism, addiction, divorce, abuse, anger, rage. Right? But listen to this, Pat. Listen to this. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Punishment for 3 generations, but love for 1,000. That's why what you're doing here today is you are not just asking God to transform your life. You're asking God to transform your lineage. Your lineage. Never underestimate the power of what you do and how you live. See, my parents never would have dreamed that they were transforming their lineage from angry and from divorce and from pain to love, to acceptance, to following Jesus. That's what they did for me. I'm the beneficiary of that. And now that is passed on from generation to generation. What you're doing is you're creating a lineage of blessing for your family. Come on, church. Lineage of blessing for your family. This is generational. This goes on. I'm anxious to see what my kids, but my grandkids and my great-grandkids are going to do for God. I'm anxious to see that. That word punishment means this: consequences that repeat. Let's go back. For the Lord your God, am jealous God, punishing the children. In other words, there will be consequences that repeat to the third and fourth generation. That's what that means. What we need to do is take a step back and say, God, what patterns, habits, and behaviors have been handed down to me from my family or my great-grandparents or even my grandparents that I am repeating in this life? Because, Lord, I want to be transformed to be like you. Now, there was a man in the Bible who experienced a lot of trauma, but was able to overcome his trauma and experience great power and walk into his divine destiny in spite of his trauma. And that was Joseph in Genesis 37. I love Joseph. Joseph was the youngest of 11 brothers. Thank you. He was the youngest. And he was the favorite of the family. He was the youngest of the favorite of the family. His father was Isaac. I'm sorry, his father was Jacob. His grandfather was Isaac. His great-grandfather was Abraham. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, leave your country, your land, and your household and go to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. God spoke this to Abraham in Genesis 12. So Abraham obeyed God, and God finally, after 26 years, blessed Abraham with a son. Amen to that. His name was Isaac. Isaac then gave birth to 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. The firstborn was not Jacob. The firstborn was Esau. Jacob manipulated and deceived his father in robbing and stealing his brother's birthright. Guess what he started? What kind of lineage he started at that moment? His name actually means deceiver. So he has 11 sons, and guess what's going on in this family? A lot of dysfunction. He not only has all these boys, he also has 2 wives and 2 concubines. God bless his soul, right? God bless him. You know what I'm saying? Think about that. You walk home, hey, mom, hey, mom, hey, you, who are you? You know, like, that's just how it was. There was a lot of jealousy, there was a lot of manipulation, and now Jacob is showing favoritism to his youngest son and buys him a coat of many colors, like, just to stand out before all the brothers. The brothers now become angry and jealous. Now, Joseph was 17. He was quite immature. He had a dream that his brothers were bowing down before him. So he tells his brother the dream, like, oh my goodness. Joseph, relax. By the way, You were not intended to share everything that God does in your heart to the world. Amen. Just when God speaks to you, don't post it. So many of you, I had a dream. God spoke to my heart. I'm going to be a prophet to the nations. Delete. Move on. Really? No, you're not. Just keep it to yourself. There's certain things that you keep it to yourself, right? So Joseph didn't keep it to himself. So his brothers get mad. They're full of rage. They manipulate. They become angry. They plot his death. Listen, I've had some pretty bad arguments with my brother and sister growing up. We have told each other we're going to kill each other. But we never actually did it. That was just I'm going to kill you. You know, no, you're not. You know, always fighting as little kids. They were going to kill him. So they plot his death. They bring him and lure him away into the wilderness. They were actually going to kill him, but they said, you know what, let's not do that. They found a cistern, which is a well, and they throw him into this well. It's 150 feet deep, and he falls to the bottom of this pit. This is Joseph's first experience with family trauma. It's traumatizing. I mean, he loved his brothers. He looked up to his brothers. They were like his heroes. And now he's taken by his own family and thrown into this pit and experienced trauma. What's trauma? Trauma is an earthquake event that has a lasting effect on our mental or emotional health. And I would dare to say that many of you have experienced trauma growing up. And you're not the only one. All throughout Scripture, we see dysfunctional families. Why? Because of sin. There's no such thing as a perfect family. So can you imagine looking up, calling out his brother's names, and they leave him? Think about the wound, the pain. Think about your wound, your pain, what you went through in your life. What traumas did you experience? What things do you want to ignore in your soul that God wants to heal? Painful, isn't it? It's hard. Joseph, if you could click the next slide for me, Joseph experienced the trauma of betrayal. It's three traumas he experienced. Number one, the trauma of betrayal. Betrayed. Isn't that painful? Someone betrays you, someone you love. Could be a family member, parent, child, friend, I don't know. So there's Joseph, betrayed. What do you mean? So thankfully, they didn't leave him in the pit. They got a little greedy, saw some people horsebacking by, probably with camels, and they were on their way to Egypt. And they decided to sell. They said, you know what, let's make money off of this. So they sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. They fake his death. They kill an animal, pour the blood on his coat of many colors, and bring it to his father. And said, yeah, Joseph got eaten up by wild animals. Deception. Patterns repeating. It's in them. Lying, manipulation. And now Joseph is being carried away to a foreign land. He's not in the land of blessing. He's not with his brothers. He's not with his father. He's not with his family. And now he's taken off to strangers in the land. So Potiphar ends up buying Joseph. Potiphar was one of the officials of the government. He buys Joseph. And let's just skip here real quick. And it says that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Even in the trauma of betrayal, the Lord was with him. And I don't know what trauma you've been through, but I just want to tell you today, God was with you. You may not have felt him. He didn't cause the pain, but he was right there with you. He prospered Joseph. Joseph is now the chief of staff for Potiphar. He's running his entire household. And Potiphar was away one day, and Potiphar's wife began to look at Joseph with a little twinkle in her eye. Why? Because Joseph was well-built and handsome. Do you know any Josephs that have that problem? There's a reason why I'm called Joseph. You know what I'm saying? My parents got that right. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Just for her. Just for her. So Potiphar's wife comes on to Joseph because he's well-built and handsome, and she tries to lure him. Joseph experienced sexual assault. He's assaulted sexually, but he runs. She grabs his cloak, his clothing, and he runs, and she's so mad that she, so let's go back, that she falsely accuses him of rape. He didn't do anything. They accuse him of what she did. She accused him of what she did to him. And now Joseph is placed in prison for at least a decade of his life. Think about this. Falsely accused, trauma, pain. Think about Joseph as he's in that prison cell. What did I do? Is this my fault? And this is the deception of trauma for a lot of you. A lot of you have experienced the pain brought on the sin of others, but you're tempted to blame yourself for it. And I'm here to tell you that it's not your fault what happened to you. It just happened because of sin in this world. And there is Joseph in this prison cell. And what's going on in Joseph's soul? Well, we read, Lord was with, we read that there in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't this beautiful? The Lord showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. What was going on in Joseph's life? First of all, God was there. And God showed Joseph kindness. And there in the prison, God was working beneath the surface of Joseph's life. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Well, I know what it is to not be in a physical prison, but to be an emotional prison. A prison to my pain. A prison to my betrayals. A prison to my losses. The prison wasn't punishment. The prison was a gift to Joseph. And your prison and your cave and your pit experience is not to punish you. It's a gift because it's in the prison that God does his deepest work in you. It's in the prison. And God is working in you. God was working in Joseph. God was showing him kindness. God was granting him favor. God was with Joseph in the prison. And I bet you, Joseph had to deal with some pain in the prison. Joseph gave access to God to his pain. And Joseph faced his pain in the presence of the one who can heal him from his pain. And I want to tell you this, church, that pain that is not transformed by God is transferred to others and future generations. It's transferred. If you don't face the pain, if you're young and you're going to have kids or you have little kids, you're transferring that to your family. Or you're transferring that to those around you. Or you're transferring that to your family members. And you don't even know it. But God, aren't you grateful that the Lord has us here today? Because God loves you. And God wants to heal you of that pain. God is doing a deep work in you. God wants to heal you from the trauma. He wants to heal you from the pain. And instead of transferring pain, He wants you to transfer blessing. God wants to transfer blessing, generational blessing, in and through your life. But in order for that to happen, you have to sit in the prison sometimes and give Jesus access to that pain in his heart, in your heart. So, talk about, I just got to just remind you here. Well built and handsome. Let's keep going. Transfer right here. Show him, granted him favor. The last one is the trauma of abandonment. So he's in the prison cell. He's there a bunch of years. And there's a cupbearer and a baker. And Joseph has this dream and says, I have an interpretation of the dream for you. And he told the cupbearer that Pharaoh was going to call him out and use him. He was going to get out of jail. And it turned out to be true. And Joseph said, but if it happens, don't forget me, because I haven't done anything. I was falsely accused. I'm here. I was placed here because I'm innocent. So the cupbearer gets released, goes to the household of Pharaoh, and forgets Joseph for another 2 years. Talk about abandonment. He was abandoned by those in the prison, but he was also abandoned by his family. Again, he's in the prison. God said, no, it's not, you're not quite ready to get out. I have to finish the work I started in you. I got to finish it because I have a great purpose for you. I have a great destiny for you. And if you're going to move into God's purpose, my purpose for your life, you can't take the baggage with you. You got to leave the baggage in the prison. And the reason why a lot of you are stuck in life is because you're going through life with a bunch of bags. And you don't want to let them go. And God says, no, it's time that you live freely from the pain of your past. It's time to move forward in your God-given destiny. It's time to be free and be a vessel of blessing to those around you and to future generations. So, this is a great story, isn't it? I mean, it's the Bible, right? It's great. So let me fast forward because I'm running out of time. Oh, I'm way out of time. Oh, I'm just into this. I'm into this. Where's my keyboard guy? Well, yeah, there you go. Come on up. just come on. I didn't realize that. I'm just having fun. So let me try to get this through just really quick because really the most important is now. So Joseph, after being there over a decade, is sitting in his prison. And it's God's appointed time. There's an appointed time for you to be released from your prison, from the pit, from your cave. The appointed time had come. Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer remembers. I remember there's a guy named Joseph. He was in the prison. I remember he can interpret the dream. And Joseph one day goes to bed a prisoner, and the next morning gets invited to the palace. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And really quick, this was the summary of the dream. They would have 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so taken back. I love this. Pharaoh promotes Joseph. He becomes second in command in all of Egypt next to Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh didn't promote Joseph. God promoted Joseph. Your promotion, church, your promotion is all dependent on your ability to deal with your pain because God wants to promote you, but you're not ready yet. You're still holding on to stuff. But Joseph was ready. He had no more bags. He was ready to become who God called him to become. So now he's in charge. He's large and in charge. Whatever he says happens. He has the king's ring. Whatever Joseph says happens for 7 years, it's 7 years of blessing. He gets married. He has kids. Man, he's living this best life ever. The famine hits the land. Now everybody all across the country, because he was storing away the grain. He was storing it away because they knew what was coming. And after 7 years, people all over the land start showing up to Egypt to buy grain. Now he's filthy rich. And as he's in his palace, guess who comes walking through the doors? But they don't recognize him, because now he's a man. He's in his 30s. He's dressed like Pharaoh. But I think the reason why they didn't recognize him is because of the anointing that rested on him. That's what I really believe. The anointing that rested on him. I really believe that that's what it was. God's presence was on him. He was a different man. You're going to come out of your struggle. You're going to come out of your prison. You're going to come out of... You're going to come out of it different. They're not even going to recognize you. They're going to be like, no, who are you? That's not the person that I knew. You're going to be different. You're going to be transformed. But Joseph's transformation was inward, which resulted in outward change. So check this out really quick. His brothers come, and they start asking for grain, and Joseph sees them. What does Joseph do? He excuses himself and weeps. How do you overcome the trauma of your past? You begin by grieving. It wasn't just like a cry. It was an ugly cry. It was like, it doesn't say that he cried. It says he wept. It just wasn't one occasion. It was two or three occasions. He wept so loudly that the whole palace was filled. And the reason why some of you are still stuck is because you haven't wept. You haven't grieved. Listen, grieving is cleansing. Grieving is releasing. Grieving is healing. And some of you just need to lock yourself in the bedroom and get yourself an ugly cry. You just got to get all snot coming out of your eyes and your nose and all of this. You just got to get real with God and be raw with God and release the flood that's in your soul and say, God, here I am. Joseph grieves. Joseph grieves. After he grieves, I don't have time, but he plays around with them a little bit. Read the story. It's really great. He pretends like he doesn't know them. But eventually, he reveals himself to them. And then there's weeping amongst the brothers and themselves. And what does Joseph do next? He forgives. How do you overcome the trauma of your past? You got to forgive. You got to let it go. Listen, there's Joseph with his brothers. Those are the tribes of Israel. Jacob is renamed to Israel. Those are the tribes. Those are his brothers. One of them called Judah. Why is that one so significant? You see Judah crying out for mercy in that passage. Why is that so significant? Because it was prophesied that Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there is Judah begging for mercy. Joseph could have said, man, I don't care. I got bitterness in me. I got anger in me. I got resentment. No, but because he was in the prison dealing with his pain, and it was transformed. And instead of transferring it, he broke the generational curse. He broke the generational pattern. He broke it with forgiveness. He forgave. And when he forgave, Christ came forth from that tribe. Without Judah, we would not have salvation, church. We wouldn't. And not only that, he blesses. He blesses them. Doesn't the Bible say, bless those that curse you? Bless your enemies. Pray for them. So his brothers, really quick, we wind this down. His brothers came, threw them themselves, and said, we're your slaves. We'll be your slaves. Joseph said, are you kidding me? Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Listen, let God be God. Let God be God over those who have hurt you. Let God be God over your enemies. Let God, people will all have to give an account of their lives to God. You're not God. Stop being in the place of God. Stop trying to correct the situation or be the judge. And this is what he said. For you intended harm, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done. In other words, there's a purpose for your pain. And I'm here to tell you, there's a purpose for your pain. Don't waste your pain. God wants to redeem your pain. He wants to redeem your past because he has a purpose for your future. He didn't realize it, but all he went through was for the accomplishment of what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So this is how he blesses them. He says, so then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. I'm just not going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to be a vessel of blessing. I'm going to transfer blessing. I'm not going to transfer pain. You have a choice. But I'm here to tell you that regardless of where you were born, what kind of family you were born into, the pain of your past, your family history is not your destiny. Your family history is not your destiny. And I leave you with this last point. It's not the blood in your veins that determines who you really are. It is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. You have royalty flowing through your veins. You are a child of God. You are a king's kid. He's preparing a place for you. You have a royal inheritance with God. God calls you loved. God calls you my beloved. God calls you accepted. He calls you mine. He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God is with you in the valley. He's also with you in the mountaintop. He is the one you'll spend eternity with, God your Father. It's royalty, the blood of Jesus. To get on that path, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your head with me today?